This morning we want to have a heart-to-heart talk concerning things of vital importance to everyone who has tuned in and others with whom you may be sharing what you hear this morning. It could be that you have never been a religious person, but the conditions of the world today or something has happened in your family or even in your life that has had such a profound effect on you that you are beginning to think about God. Perhaps you were brought up to go to church on Sunday morning, but the time came when you stopped. Now you wonder if those things that you had heard, if there could be some value in them after all. But then you may be one who still goes to church, but it means nothing to you. A performance, but not an experience. It could be that whenever you think of church, you think only of a building where people are baptized, christened, married, and or buried. If you are one who wants to give honest, sensible thought to the question of your relationship to God, I address this talk to you. We will not speak or examine all the world's religions and at the end say, now choose the one you like the best. None of that. We will not set before you a list of various points of view. We will use plain words showing how a person can know God. I'm going to refer frequently to the Bible, and we will trust it for truth it has for us. You may be one who does not believe in the Bible, and I'm not surprised at all, for you have a bunch of company. But if you want to be honest with yourself, you will be ready to look at what the Bible says. If you geographically pinpoint a certain city, you obtain a map of the region. If you want to know a person's telephone number, you look in a telephone directory. It then stands to reason, if you want to know something about God and your relationship to Him, the sensible thing to do is to look into the only book in the world which tells us 1,000 times God is the author of it, and that book is the Bible. Perhaps you never thought the Bible was written so plainly. In the Old Testament alone, you will find the words, the Lord spoke, or the word of God. The Lord commanded. God spoke all the words, and so in the Bible, God is speaking. In the New Testament, we hear these words, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Well, you may say, could not the Bible have been written by very good, intelligent men who wanted to spread their teaching? Or perhaps evil men writing with some evil motive? Many have tried to malign the origin of the sacred book, and we find they disagree and contradict one another. I want to read for you a comment by John Wesley, which I have found in his works. Quote, the Bible must be the invention of either good men or perhaps angels, or bad men or devils, or of God. It could not be the invention of good men or angels, for they could not write a book which tells lies all the time they were writing it, saying, thus says the Lord, when it was their own invention. It could not be the invention of bad men or devils, for they could not make a book that commands righteousness and forbids sin and condemns their souls to hell for all eternity. John Wesley closes this with, therefore the Bible must be given by divine inspiration. End of quote. When we accept the Bible as the Word of God, two things will come to mind. The first one, the Bible is absolutely and completely true. No expert has ever proved a single statement in the Bible to be untrue. What it says on any subject is true, and the primary subject matter is about God and our relationship to Him. This is our subject, and it should concern you at this very moment as I speak. In Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, we read words that David recorded for us. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. Secondly, the Bible is constantly true. Many people say they believe the Bible is true, but they suspect it is now out of date. After all, they say, we live in a scientific age, and this was written 2,000 years ago. That's out of date. I ask you, why should it be out of date? Truth can never change. Let me give you an illustration. Just suppose your son came from school one day and said, Dad, did you know that 2 + 2 = 3? That would be something, wouldn't it? You would have to correct him and tell him that 2 + 2 = 4. You would say, I learned it to be so. My father learned it was so, and so did my grandfather. It was so even before your school was established. Truth never changes, and the Bible claims it is completely true, but also constantly true. Psalm 119 and verse 152, and I read, Long ago I learned from your statutes that you have established them to last forever. Put aside your prejudices and preconceived notions. Come to the book and ask God to make it clear to you. Isn't that what you want? Then stop and think it over. But before you do, listen to this wonderful promise God makes to all who are earnestly searching for Him. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Our hearts are restless, as St. Augustine said long ago, until they find their rest in thee. Hear the words of the Scriptures as they express that restlessness. Psalm 42 and verse 2. My heart thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 84 and verse 2. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. John 14, verse 8. Show us God the Father, and that will be enough for us. As we recognize that need, we must now consider how we can meet it. Finding God is the most important thing in life. Why then do so many of us fail and go through life without intimately knowing God? The answer will surface when we look into the Word and see something of the character of God and the character of man. First then, who is God? Many of us have a terrible, inadequate picture of who God is. We have heard He is the man upstairs. He is the boss. And I am sure you have heard many others. But God is not a power, a force, or an influence, or a thing, or an it. He is the living God who thinks, works, and feels. In the 10th chapter of Jeremiah, we read, The sin of the people was worshiping idols of wood. And the verse continues, But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. Jeremiah 10 and verse 10. God is eternal. That is to say, He never had a beginning. He was not created, nor was He born, nor did He evolve. The word of the Bible is in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 145 and verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. God does not depend on anyone or anything. His life was not given to Him. His power was not acquired. His wisdom not learned. I read the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hand. He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And again, Paul is moved to write these words in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Here God is spoken of as the great, glorious, and independent source of all wisdom, power, and knowledge. And so I read from Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Romans 11, verse 33. The God I speak of is sovereign. King David of Israel, who was said to be one of the greatest men who lived, wrote these words, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, you, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and the power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, O Lord, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." We are taught here that God is sovereign over the entire universe. He controls time. He controls space. Paul tells us God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. God does whatever he wills, and nothing could stop him from doing it. We find this fulfilled in the life of Nebuchadnezzar from his own testimony in the book of Daniel, chapter 4 and verse 34. We read, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised him and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his own will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" This king said the same words King David of Israel said in Psalm 135 and verse 6. "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the depths." With God, there are no accidents or surprises. History is the outworking of his will. He is in control even of the evil that we see daily. "Our God is in heaven," wrote David, Psalm 115 and verse 3, "and he does whatever he pleases." God also is holy, that is, without defect, fault, blemish, or stain. The prophet Isaiah once had a tremendous vision of God's glory. Chapter 6 and verse 3, he tells us he saw angels worshiping God and crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." This concept of God leaves one breathless. But the Bible tells us more. He is all wise. He has perfect knowledge of all things past, present, and future. He is not limited by time and space. He is unchanging. This is the God with whom we have to do. To use God's name either as a swear word or a joke is dangerous. To talk about him casually or lightly, questioning his judgments, criticizing his actions, blame him when things go wrong is dangerous. More than that, it's devastating ignorance. Things happen on certain days and we find fault with God. For instance, "I hate it when it rains," or "It's too hot." Maybe we do not realize it, but what you do is criticize God. You cannot suggest nor say that God is not fair and does not care about you. The scriptures say God loves his creation and provides all its needs. Don't slander him. He is holy, right, and perfect in all his works with us. He is merciful. It is to our salvation that he is merciful. That is the only hope anyone can have, and that is that the God of creation, the Almighty God, is a God of mercy. He delights to show mercy, Psalm 51 and verse 17. "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Our Lord, when he walked the earth in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5 we see, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the leper cleansed, the deaf hear, the poor have the gospel preached to them. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, said Jesus, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised. He is interested in your weak condition, in your broken heart. And my dear brethren, who savingly know the Lord, we are to show mercy to people the way God shows mercy. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21. The rich young ruler was advised by Jesus to give to the poor. Believers are to be kind to their enemies and do good to them that hate them, and pray for them who despitefully use them and persecute them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. We come now to the word judge. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 36, we read, "For the Lord shall judge his people." Genesis 18, 25, "God is judge of all the earth." As we have said, God created the world and everything in it, and he is interested in the creatures he has made. That is why he provides all they need to live. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, "He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." God did not create man and let him go on his own. He provided for every need that we have. Air to breathe, water to drink, sun for light and warmth. And man was to be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Genesis 1, verse 28. God provided, and man, the human race, is to be responsible to God. Since man failed to live up to this privilege, God, who is holy, just, and does not change, must pass judgment over him. We find a good illustration of this in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 18, and I begin in verse 1. This is the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message." So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Now, what is the picture here? The prophet saw the potter take the clay, put it on the wheel, turn it to make a vessel. If it was good, that is, suited him, he kept it. If not, he crushed it and made it all over again. The potter was both creator and the judge. In the same sense, this is a true figure of our Lord and of our God. It's so easy for a natural mind to be offended that God would treat humans as the potter treated the clay. What is the answer? Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?'" God made man. Male and female made he them. He provides for this man, and he is the judge, approving or disapproving man's conduct. And my friend, this is fair. The Bible tells us when God completed his work of creation on the first day, he saw that it was good. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. Also on the second day, he saw that it was good. And so on through the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth day, he saw that it was good. He appraised his own work. He judged it. It was good, for it was exactly as he had in mind to do it. God judged his own works, and he has a right to judge his creature man according to his conduct, according to his works. And so, my friends, we see that God can and will do as he pleases when he judges what he has made. We do not know the mind of God in all matters, for some are secrets with him. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. And so we do not always understand what he does and why he does it, for the ways of God are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. But, my friends, we can be sure of this. The soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. And a repeat of the same words in verse 20. God condemns sin in all forms and in every way, and will punish the wicked. Jeremiah 21 and verse 14. I will punish you as your deeds deserve, declares the Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. And so in our short and limited study, we have seen God as creator, God as the provider, the keeper, and the judge. And God deals with man as he is in himself, with truth, justice, and fairness. It's because of the sin of man that death came into God's world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 through 22, we read, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now comes the good news. God, who is our creator, our keeper, and our judge, is also our Savior. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 16. O Lord, you are our Father, our Redeemer, from of old is your name. He is not only almighty, just, holy, and true, but he is merciful. God is even merciful and glorious as he judges the sinner. There is a loving kindness about God. He can and he will save wayward, lost people. We close with the words of this hymn. There is a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. And so, our Father, we thank you for this privilege to study your word. Cause us to search it unto salvation. Cause us in our conduct to be praised and honored to the God of our salvation, who has created us for his own praise and for his own glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord willing, we shall continue this subject next weekend. In the meantime, God bless you and keep you.